All right. Morning, everybody. Matthew chapter 8. Gonna teach you how to be a healer this morning. So, a little bit late, huh? Yes. Yeah. Hey, that's right. Yeah. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. For those of you who don't know, that was sarcasm. I'm not going to teach you how to be a healer. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. But this is the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. And so we'll talk about that. Matthew 8:16 says, "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness." Let's pray and talk about the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. Father, first of all, thank you for eternal life, for forgiveness of sins, and Jesus Christ, and Lord, for the Holy Spirit of God, and for these words. I'm going to lift up the Martinez family, lift up Jeanette to you, the boys, Angelo and Anthony, and pray you'd comfort them, and John's passing, and then for Alan and Denise, I pray you comfort Denise and Donna's passing last night. And then, Lord, that you'd give the Bond family safety as they go up to Houston and help Barry get through this surgery with a speedy recovery and get better quick and get recovered and all that. And Lord, there's several others that are sick. I know Rhonda and Gary are out of town with Rhonda's dad. Just seem like lots of folks are going through sickness, bad health, and just trouble. And pray you'd be a comfort to them, help them, give them safety, those that are traveling. And Lord, for us this morning, we need your help. Pray for the teachers in the back that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids. And then for us in here, that you'd help us get what we need out of these words. And appreciate Jesus Christ more, learn more about him, learn more about the ministry that he had while he was here on this earth, at least the first time, and learn about this healing ministry that he had. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so Matthew, after Jesus Christ, goes to Peter's house. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, and apparently when he's at Peter's house, lots of folks start coming to the door, and the town hears about what's going on, and lots of folks start coming, and the Lord heals those that come and casts out devils and all that kind of stuff. And then Matthew says this. He says the purpose of all that was that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah. And Isaiah said, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. And so when Matthew puts this together, or the Holy Spirit through Matthew puts this together, a couple things to note that we're going to develop here in this Sunday school time. This prophecy is not a personal promise to you or me that everyone gets healing. And you might ask this question, because everyone that got healed in the Bible eventually died. And everyone that's ever been healed from anything, you know, you got better from a sickness or something, eventually your time expires and the body is eventually separated from the soul. And that's just the way it's always been. It's the way it's going to be. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. So the purpose of healing wasn't to make someone eternally better so that they would never get sick again. But sometimes you get the idea that, you know, if God doesn't heal this time, then he's bad or something. Well, eventually the body dies. I mean, eventually the thing goes. So what is the purpose of the healing ministry of Jesus Christ? And then maybe how does that play out in the future and all that kind of stuff? Because when Matthew says what he says, the point was to identify Jesus Christ as the same God in the Old Testament that said to Israel, he's the one, the Lord healeth thee. And I'll show you a couple of verses in the Old Testament. Let me show you a few prophecies in the Old Testament about healing. Look over in Exodus chapter 15. The Lord is a healer. And that was one of his identifications in the Old Testament. Exodus 15, verse 6. Let's see, maybe 16. Did y'all read 6? That's not exactly it. Let me see, where is that? It's in 15, and I got the wrong one written down here. It says, the Lord, I the Lord heal, and it's, I had it written down as 6, but maybe it's not. Wow. Well, where is that verse? Somebody's Googling, I'm sure. There it is. That's it. Where's that one? Okay. All right. I we'll get back to it. All right. Look in Psalm 103. 15:26. You got it, Doc? There it is. Yeah, that's it. 26. You got it. 15:26. That's the one. This is just secretly a test. Yeah. All right, so here it is, 15:26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. And he says this, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So in the Old Testament, one of the identifications of the Lord that was speaking to Israel was, he's the one that heals the nation. Does anyone remember the very first sign that Moses got when he was commissioned and called by the Lord to minister, to lead Israel, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt? And he said, if I go to them, I mean, how are they going to know I'm of you? And the Lord gives him a very specific one thing first. What was do you remember what the first thing was? Yeah, leprosy. So he puts his hand in his coat and he pulls it out and it's leprous. And then he puts his hand back in his coat, pulls it out, and it's healed. So that was one of the first things that was given. And it identified the Lord that was speaking to Moses as a healer, as the one who heals. Look over in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Yeah, 103:3. Psalm 103, verse 3. We'll read start with verse 1. Psalm 103:1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. So that's the Lord. That's the identity of the Lord of the Old Testament. Now, you probably heard it said, and maybe even thought it, that the God of the New Testament is so vastly different from the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is he makes war and he kills people and hurts people and all that kind of stuff. And that's something, you know, some folks might say. The Bible says the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, and the Lord, the one that spoke to Israel, the one that is shepherding Israel as a nation, is the same God that showed up in a body in Jesus Christ. That's the same Lord. It's the same God. So when Jesus Christ shows up and he's healing, he is identified as the Lord that healeth thee. This is the same Lord that said these things. Notice in Psalm 103, though, two things are put together. Healing, and what is the second thing? What's the other thing that's put together in 103? Forgiveness. Can you think of any time in the New Testament where Jesus Christ forgave someone and then healed them to show that he had the power to forgive? Yeah. All right, I'll show you one. Look in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. So this is, I won't read the whole story to you, but fellows bring a man who's sick of the palsy, the Bible says, lying on a bed. And in verse 2, Matthew 9, 2, behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So Jesus Christ says, Thy sins be forgiven thee. The scribes, the Pharisees balk at it. And he says, just to show you that I can do this, he heals the man. He says, which is easier? And you read the account there. But he said, just to show you that I have the power to forgive sins, he tells the man with the palsy, get up and walk, and he gets up and walks. And so he is that the purpose of the healing, just to put it in this context, what was the purpose of that healing? To glorify God, and specifically so that what would people know? That he had the ability to forgive sins. Because that was the trouble they had. When he said, Thy sins be forgiven thee, and they said, the scribes said, well, you can't say stuff like that. It's blasphemy. He said, just to show you I can say stuff like that, rise up and walk. And so the purpose of the healing was to show that Jesus Christ is the forgiver, is the one who has the ability to forgive sin. So the healing ministry of Jesus Christ is not, number one, it's not a personal promise to you or to me. It was done for the specific purpose of showing that Jesus Christ is the same God of the Old Testament that was speaking to Israel all through Israel's life. All right, here's another one. Look over in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5. Isaiah 35 and verse 5. you can get into a lot of get into trouble taking verses and approaching the Bible with the idea that everything that's being written is a personal promise to me and my life, and it's all about me, and everything in the Bible is about me. The reality is, the scriptures are written about Jesus Christ, and that's the central figure in the Bible. All right, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5. Verse 4 for the context. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Isaiah identifies the coming vengeance of God in association with a healing ministry for those that would receive the Messiah. And so in this verse, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, ears of the deaf unstopped, all that stuff. Do you guys remember when John the Baptist is put in prison? All right. When John the Baptist is put in prison, one of the things he says about Jesus Christ, or he asks, he says, are you the one, or is there someone coming after you? And do y'all remember what Jesus Christ's answer was? Anybody? That's what he says. Yeah. And we'll look at it. Matthew 11. Look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and verse 4. So here is John in prison. Matthew 11, 2. It says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So the identification of God in the flesh was he is a healer, he's the same shepherd over the nation of Israel in the Old Testament that spoke to Moses. And so when John the Baptist, here at the end of his life, getting ready to be the end of his life, questions whether or not Jesus Christ is the one coming, or is there someone else coming, the answer Jesus Christ gives is, back in Isaiah, I'm the same God that is coming. I'm God manifest in the flesh. And he says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers. And by saying all this, he knew that John would know, okay, there's no one else coming. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is God in the flesh. This is the man who God's Holy Ghost is inside of. This is the one we're looking for. And so when Jesus Christ answers John, this is what he says. He says, blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the leper is cleansed, all those kinds of things. So the Lord, his identification, part of his identification is that he's a healer. All right, so when he shows up, this is one of the things he's doing, his healing ministry. It identifies who he is. In Isaiah, you don't have to turn there, but we can at least go back to Matthew chapter 8 and see what's quoted. The verse that's quoted by Matthew is about 700 years before Jesus Christ is born as a man into this world. And, of course, we have the benefit of looking back hindsight's 2020 and all that kind of stuff. We have the benefit of looking back over this. But if you were living, just to try to put yourself in this context. If you were living at this time, you're in Israel, you have some scriptures, just the Old Testament scriptures, and you have this expectation that Messiah is going to show up to your nation. I mean, some of them had that expectation, at least there was in their scriptures, and it will be God manifest in the flesh, and you're living at this time in this day, and these scriptures about, for instance, Isaiah 53, where it says, there's a man coming who took our infirmities, who took our diseases and all that kind of stuff, and that still hasn't happened yet. And then someone shows up, 30 years old, and hasn't gone to 14 years of school to be a doctor, and comes preaching, and people show up to this man, and he has the ability to, in a moment, take away the infirmity, take away the disease, cleanse the leper. He can just say the word. Here's someone who's possessed with a devil. They got whatever's going on there. They're just the messed up. And the Lord says to the devil, go. And the devil leaves. And immediately that person is sane, is in their right mind, is better. And this man shows up. And it's no doubt the healing ministry of Jesus Christ was for the purpose, at least one thing it did was it identified Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. It identified Jesus Christ as the same Lord in the Old Testament, as the same God of the Old Testament, the same shepherd of Israel in the Old Testament, the same Lord who spoke to Moses. And I mean, if you could imagine living in such a time like that, that would be something else. I mean, I imagine there'd be a lot of us who would just go show up at Peter's house and just, you know what? I want to be done with this. I want to be done with this. Lord, help me. And it would, like he said, many are brought here. They're all healed. All healed. All that were sick. And the purpose was it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet himself, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. All right? So, first thing is this. The Lord is a healer. All right? That's the identification. That's one of the identifications of the Lord in the Old Testament. So, when Jesus Christ shows up, that's who he is. He's the same healer who wrote the scriptures in the Old Testament. Number two. This is and this is sort of the practical side for you and I. Healing is not a personal promise to anyone now. In fact, you and I are told to reckon your body dead. That's the opposite of healing. That's on the other end of the spectrum. I understand you want to. And there's times in the Bible where folks are seeing doctors and things like that, and that's good. But healing is not a personal promise to anyone now. You can pray, you can ask the Lord to heal. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. In fact, you have several instances in the New Testament. Sometimes people were healed, sometimes they weren't. And I'll give you a couple of those instances here. Look in Philippians chapter 2. One of the reasons you know it's not a personal promise is because of what happens after Jesus Christ ascends back up into heaven and what happens to believers after that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. All right, here's a man named Epaphroditus. And he is faithful in the ministry. He's a helper of Paul. He gets sick. And there's prayers for him. Look in verse 25. says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." Now, just for context, I think most of you know this, but just for context, this is about 30 years after Jesus Christ has ascended back into heaven. So just to understand the timeline here. Verse 26, "For he longed after you all," that was Epaphroditus, he wanted to see the Philippians, "he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So Paul was praying for Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was extremely helpful in the ministry, and Epaphroditus came down with something that brought him to death's door, and through prayers, the Lord decided to show mercy, and Epaphroditus got better, or at least he got better enough to go see the Philippians, and that's what he says here. He says in verse 27, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So if he would have died, not only would Paul would have missed him in the ministry, Paul would have missed him as a man, and just would have been sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28, "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." So Epaphroditus, sick almost unto death, the Lord gives him mercy, enough to at least go to the Philippians and minister to that church and be a help to Paul and serve in the ministry. And so here's a case about 30 years after Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven where a fella is sick. The Lord he chooses to show mercy. He chooses to heal him, and so he gets better. And he gets better just enough to help out, but it looks like he's still got something going on because Paul said, "I sent him carefully to you," because apparently he's still got something lingering there. So that's an instance of someone getting a little bit better, at least better enough to continue service. Here's another one, though. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Second Timothy 4:20. All right, here's somebody in the New Testament who, at this point in time, when Paul writes the letter, he's not getting any better. Second Timothy 4:20. The Bible says, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." So here's a fella. This is again about a little over 30 years after Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. Here's the working out of the ministry among Gentiles and all that kind of stuff. And here's someone who is sick, and they just stayed sick, at least at the time of this writing. So I'm showing you the differences to explain this. Healing is not a personal promise. The healing ministry of Jesus Christ was to identify who Jesus Christ was. And since he has now ascended into heaven, the healing ministry changes and it takes on a new form. And then Paul will even ask in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, He'll say, you know, have all the gifts of healing and things like that, which means no, they don't. So it's not like something that's just automatic promise to everyone. The purpose, particularly in Jesus Christ's ministry as a man the first time, was to identify who he was, that he was the same God of the Old Testament that showed up among his people there. All right? Then there are consequences, and I'll show you a little interesting note, and I don't know if this is Some of you guys that really study the Bible can dig into this thing, but I'm going to show you a little interesting note. But some of you have experience with this, where you expect healing to happen and it doesn't, or people you know expect healing to happen and it doesn't. And what it does is it makes you mad at God because you expected something to happen that didn't happen or God never promised to happen. And so eventually there's an appointed time with death we all have. But here's an interesting little, I don't want to say rabbit trail, but thought with Judas Iscariot. Look over in Matthew chapter 26. I thought this was kind of interesting about Judas Iscariot's dad. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 6. It says, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. All right, so Simon the leper, Jesus Christ is in his house. There came unto him, verse 7, a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, poured it on his head, and he sat as he sat at meat. All right, y'all remember what's going on here? All right, so Mary is getting ready to, well, she's pouring the ointment on Jesus Christ's feet. She's going to watch his feet with her hair and all that. And when she does that, do y'all remember what the disciples end up doing? They get upset. Like, why was this waste done? I mean, this was like a year's salary. And you just dumped it out. And so, you know, of course, Jesus Christ rebukes all the disciples for that. And the main instigator for all of that, y'all remember who that was? It was Judas Iscariot. It was the main instigator. But notice where they're at in verse 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, generally in the Bible, when someone had been healed of something or cured of something, for instance, like Mary Magdalene, the Bible would say, who had seven devils or something like that, like it was a past thing. This looks like this fella, Simon, is a leper. That's just what he is. And people can develop leprosy in their lifetime, and it can go away, it can get better sometimes, but people can develop it. This fella, he looks like he's a leper. And let me show you another one. Look over in Mark chapter 14, verse 3. His name is Simon the leper. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. This is going to tie into some expectations of healing that don't happen. All right, Mark chapter 14, verse 3, it's the same event here. It says, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. All right, so same story. The fella is named, the home that Jesus Christ is in is a fellow named Simon the leper. And it doesn't look like he's been cured of his leprosy, he's just Simon the leper. That's his identification, that's who he is. Now, what's interesting about this, or what is an interesting connection, is this. Look over in John chapter 6 and verse 71. Because of the events that take place in Simon's house, and because Judas was the instigator of those events, notice the little note that you have about Judas Iscariot here. John chapter 6, verse 71. Verse 70 for the context. It says, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the what? The son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, you guys can dig into this that are Bible students, but it looks like Simon is kind of a high profile guy, and he gets leprosy. He is Judas Iscariot's dad, and from what you read in the Bible, what we just read, it looks like Simon never gets cleansed of his leprosy. Maybe he doesn't trust Jesus Christ. I don't know. But it's interesting, he's called the leper. He's not called one who had leprosy and been cleansed. He's Simon the leper. And in his house, in his home, is where the Judas Iscariot starts to, he's emboldened to really start to go after Jesus Christ in a way that he hadn't before. And it looks like, just to make some connections, because people are people and the way they act is the way they act, but one of the things that could have been the thing that got Judas Iscariot off on the wrong foot is that if his dad had leprosy and his dad didn't get cured of that leprosy, maybe he had something against Jesus Christ that kind of just stuck with him. And I wouldn't say that's doctrinal or anything like that, but I thought it's curious that when the Lord describes the events that take place before the betrayal of Jesus Christ, he notes where they're at, and then he notes that Judas Iscariot is related to the man who is kind of having everybody over at this time, and this man happens to be a leper, and doesn't look like he's cleansed of his leprosy. He's just a leper. And so I think you get the idea of all that. But you know how people are when they have an expectation of God and the expectation isn't reasonable, and then God doesn't perform whatever you thought he should perform, and now I'm mad at God because now it's God's fault. Because I thought he should do this thing and he didn't do this thing. And so I just throw that out there because details are important, and I thought that was pretty curious about Simon and Judas Iscariot and the connection they had there. So you can do with it what you want, but people generally have reasons for getting bitter. There's some source of pain, there's some source of hurt, and then that thing just festers and festers and festers. If you let it fester, You can put it away, or you can let it fester and respond to it that way. So anyway, that I thought that was an interesting little connection there, Simon and Judas Iscariot. All right, back to some of this other healing. So who had the gift of healing? I'm going to try to get through. I got several other verses. But look in Matthew chapter 10. I'll give you a few of these folks that had the gift of healing. After Jesus Christ bestows it on them, they have this gift. Remember, the only people who wouldn't be cured or healed in Jesus Christ's day is the people who wouldn't believe. So if Simon is a guy that still has leprosy, that means he doesn't trust Jesus Christ. And this isn't Simon Peter, this is Simon Judas Iscariot's dad. Matthew chapter 10, so who has the gift of healing? Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and then he goes through all the names. So there are 12 men that Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, gives the ability to do what he did as far as healing and curing and casting out devils and things like that. There's 12 men. There's not 150, there's 12 people here that he sends out as apostles. All right, so those 12. Now you get to Acts, and there's only a couple more that have this ability. Look in Acts chapter 8. We didn't read the list in Matthew 10, but Judas Iscariot is on the list of the men that had the ability to cast out devils and cure the sick and all that stuff. So he's one of the 12, and he has that ability. You say, would he give that to someone like Judas? And the answer is, he did. Judas had that ability. Acts chapter 8, here's another person. So you got 12 men. Now here's Philip. Philip is one of the deacons of the church in Jerusalem. He's been delegated to be a deacon. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." All right, the significance of this is, this is the first time now that the gospel is now, it's right after Acts chapter 7 where Stephen is stoned, and now the gospel is going to Samaria. It's moving out. The Holy Ghost is moving into a broader area now. And so as he covers more area, remember the New Testament hasn't been written yet. And so to confirm what Philip's doing, what Philip's preaching here, and remember he's been delegated as a deacon here by the church at Jerusalem, he is confirming with this gifts of healing and casting out devils and all that stuff, the words of God which he's preaching. So that's the purpose of this, to confirm what's going on there. All right, so Philip has it. And then there's one more, Paul. Look in Acts chapter 19, verse 11. I tell you what, before we get to 19, look in 14, Acts 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 8. So Paul is going to the Gentiles, going to Gentile nations, and preaching the gospel. And the Lord's going to confirm what he's preaching. Acts 14, 8. "There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker." So this one kind of backfires a little bit. He heals this fella, or tells this lame man to get up, and he gets up and he leaps. And all the city sees Paul and Barnabas, and they don't worship God. They worship some idol, and they say, well, Paul is Mercurius and Barnabas is Jupiter. And so Paul and Barnabas are going to protest the whole thing and say, no, that's not who we are. This is the work of God Almighty. And so, anyway, Paul has this gift of healing here. And it's for the purpose of confirming what he's doing. And one more time, look at Acts 19. I'm just showing you the specific men that had this gift, because not all men are given this gift. And it's verifying what they're preaching. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Interesting, special miracles. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And that's where you get the televangelists on the TV or whatever. I don't even know if they do it anymore. But to sell the handkerchiefs and the water and the whatever, and, you know, I guess they do that stuff. I just don't see it. But sell handkerchiefs and, you know, buy my handkerchief and then you'll get healed and all that kind of stuff. That's where they get it. But they don't have the gift of healing. That's something that Paul has, Philip had. We didn't look at Stephen. Stephen had it. And then the 12 apostles. And it's limited to a few men. It's not just overall given to everybody. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, do all have the gifts of healing? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, not all have that gift. And it was to serve a purpose. It was to identify Jesus Christ. It was to identify the words that he preached. And it was to glorify God and to make clear that this was the work of God. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ and he says, we know that you're come from God because no man can do what you do except they be of God. And that was the point. Nobody could do what you were doing. We have people that have gone to school to be a doctor for 10 years, and they can't do what you're doing when just to say the word. No man can do this. And so that was the point, was to identify Jesus Christ, identify the word of God, and confirm it where it's going. All right, here's the last thing here. How is healing administered today? How does it work today, if it's going to work? Let's see. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Give you a couple verses on this. So here's some medical advice. So it's not healing, it's medical advice. Paul gives it to Timothy. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So there's some medical advice, and I'm not going to go into all the details of it, but just Paul is giving some advice on how to make the body feel better for Timothy. Look over in, I'll show you, this is an interesting one. Look in Revelation chapter 22 at the very end, because we don't have much time. All right, Revelation 22. Verse 1, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, I thought that's kind of interesting, because I thought everything was done away with by the time you get to Revelation 22, and now you've got a tree of life, bearing some sort of fruit every month, and it's 12 manner of fruit, he says, and it's for the healing of the nations. And it looks like, so you've got the nations divided into 12, and they're coming to partake of this tree of life in sometime in the future. And so healing shows up at the very end of the Bible, when you would think, aren't we supposed to be done with healing? So that's an interesting thing. All right, one more verse, James chapter 5. Last verse, for real. James chapter 5, verse 13. Says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. There you go. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so on and so forth. I read these verses to you. I'm not going to explain all of it because I don't have time right now. But I just read these verses to you to show you the gifts of healing. Jesus Christ, his identification was wrapped up in part of it was that he's a healer. He's the God of the Old Testament that heals. Then he distributed that gift to a certain number of men to confirm the word of God, to confirm who he was. And then as time passed on, healing and dealing with sickness and dealing with infirmities and dealing with afflictions, you're not dealing with healers anymore. Now you're dealing with maybe some medical advice. You're dealing with prayer, like Epaphroditus. And so the gift of healing, it's not in use today. It's not the purpose of it is no longer needed, put it that way. You have the Bible, you have the words of God, you know who Jesus Christ is, and all of those things have been confirmed. So that's the healing ministry of particularly really Jesus Christ, and then kind of how that plays out in the future. So